Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
Praise the Lord. So welcome, church family. We are in a series in the book of Exodus, this call to consecration. And the Lord's kind of, we started in chapter 3 and we've journeyed through God's call to Moses. We've journeyed through the plagues. Last week, Jeremy Jakes, my dear friend, came and preached a message on the divine process, looking at the Passover. And today we are going to come to one of the most magnificent chapters. Obviously, all of Scripture is magnificent, but something that I am so excited to preach, something that is so incredibly dense and so incredibly rich. I feel like all week I've just been in a wrestle, an arm wrestle with God over what it is that He actually wants to say to us in this moment rather than keeping us here for 12 hours. So just pray for me in that. But I actually want us to begin in chapter 3 as we set the scene here, chapter 3, and simply reading from verse 12, which just says this. But Moses said to God, from verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Verse 12, and God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this very mountain. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is indeed that two-edged sword that is able to penetrate the dividing soul and spirit. We thank you for the richness of your word, the endless depths of your word. But Lord, we also thank you for the simplicity of your word. We thank you that you are able to minister to us right where we are at. And this morning, that is our prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, minister to us right where we are at. Touch our hearts. Change our lives. Give us a wonderful depth of understanding of your love, your grace, and your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach today on the topic, getting ready for the glory. Getting ready for the glory. I have a recurring dream that takes on slightly different elements and people and nuance, but it's basically the same dream that I had again last night. And all week, as I said, I've been wrestling with God over what it is that He would want to say. And I had a different title planned for this message, but it just didn't feel right. I don't know if you ever get like, I just don't think that's it. And I had this moment where I was like, well, I can't think of anything else, and maybe we just have to settle there. And I went to bed and I went to sleep and I had this dream. And the dream is that I'm back at my family church where I grew up in Westbourne Park Uniting. And there's people from within this congregation who are worship leading and I'm on keys. Now, keys for me at Westbourne carries some joys and it carries some deep pains. The early days of me attempting to be a worship leader, I was on keys and we played All Things Are Possible and I turned two pages at once of the old sheet music. And that was when it was piano driven and there wasn't a whole lot of other music and the whole church stopped and stared at me as we were singing All Things Are Possible. And then the worship leader, where he eventually plowed through a cappella and he goes, well, we did just prove that all things are possible because we got through that song. So there's some scars that come from the keys for me. And so for some reason, when I have some dreams, I'm always at the keys. Anyway, I'm at the keys and I knew that after the message, like I knew there was this song that I had to sing and it was going to be that the message was going to land and I was going to like hit a chord and go straight into the song, right? And I knew that was it. And so I came up, preacher's still going and I'm waiting and I'm flicking through the sheet music and I can't find the song. And I'm turning and I'm flipping and I'm going back and I'm like, oh, it's got to be here. And stress is rising. I don't know if anyone's been in that kind of situation where you're like, I have to do something. It might not be playing the keyboard, but it might be something else in life. Like teachers, at the beginning of the year, you have that nightmare that you're trying to teach. You don't know what you teach. You're like, end up throwing chairs through windows. That's another dream I have. But I'm flipping through and I can't find it. And John Smith, who many of us know, if you don't know the John Smith, you probably know a John Smith. But John, who's been a part of our church family for a very long time, who has been my ministry supervisor, love that man to death. And he plays a wicked sax, right? The Wednesday worship crew, our seniors, retiree crew know that. So John's right behind me and he can see that I'm stressing and that I can't find my spot. And he's there going, you want me just to take it? You want me just to take it? You want me? Like, he really wants to lead the church on the sax. I'm like, no, John, it has to be this way. This is how it's going to be. I'm like, settle down. But the preacher's coming to an end and then the preacher stops and I'm supposed to hit this chord and I can't find it. And I'm just there and the whole church is looking at me and it's silent and I'm just stubbornly going, I'm going to find it. And then I wake up and I usually wake up and I'm covered in sweat and stressed out of my mind thinking, oh, I just want to be ready. I told that story this morning to Laura and she said, isn't it interesting that if you'd memorized the melody, you wouldn't have needed the music? But I think there's something in that. And as I woke up and it was as I just took a deep breath, paused, reflected, I felt the title land, getting ready for the glory, getting ready for the glory. Friends, God is very interested in the church being ready for what it is that he wants to do. He took me this morning to Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, waiting all night. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. The ones that were wise, they had their lamps filled with oil. They were ready. And I think part of the stress of that dream is like, am I ready for what God is wanting to do? Am I ready to get up here and communicate something to the body of Christ? Are we ready? As we come to Exodus 19, it's a story of preparation. It's a story of what God is calling Israel and Moses, and I think us, into a place of readiness. That we would be equipped for what we need, for when we need it, to do what he's called us to do. But we can't do that unless we first come to the mountain and get ready. And so today, as we work our way through Exodus 19, which is a large chapter, I just want to bring to our attention a few things maybe that the Lord might be inviting us into in this consecration season. Things that he might be calling us to engage with. Ways to prepare to be ready for the glory that is to come. Because I don't know about you, but I have this sense that there is something significant on the horizon. I'll tell you this, there's been lots of times over the last 10 years of ministry where we've felt this call to kind of being set apart, this call to holiness, but never in 10 years in the life of this church has there been such a strong call, this moment in time to a season of consecration. And as I've been studying this, what I've realized is that every single time in the scripture that there is a specific word to consecrate yourselves, on the other, and sometimes that's one day, sometimes it's 3, one time it's 16 days, sometimes it's a whole year. But on the other end of that call and of this faithful obedience of God's people to a season of consecration, there is always a glorious move of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that actually really gets me excited. Because I've never heard the way that I've heard this year God say, Hills Baptist Church, consecrate yourselves. So there's an element of, oh Lord, I don't want to miss what it is that you want to do. help us get ready for the glory that is to come. What are some of the things we're going to see in 19? Here's the first thing. Here's the first thing that I think so often we miss in our walk with God is the sign of hindsight. Number one, the sign of hindsight. How many times in my life, and probably for you guys in your lives, do we want God to bring us a sign before we say yes? Lord, if you'll just show me this, then I'll do that. In Exodus 3, verse 12, God calls Moses. We looked at this a few weeks ago. There's this powerful moment where God calls out to Moses. Moses consecrates himself by taking off his sandals. But the promise that comes to Moses is this will be the sign to you that it's me, that I am God, right? The sign will be that one day you'll worship me with Israel on this mountain. He's like, the sign to you will be a sign in hindsight. That you will obey me, you will go into Egypt, I will deliver my people, and a day will come when you will worship me right here on this very mountain. And in that moment, you will have an aha. And you will be like, oh. Unmistakably, it was God who met me at the burning bush. I think we would do well, church, to not neglect the signs of hindsight. Think about Sinai for a moment. Now, some of you in this moment, you're thinking, oh no, biblical geography, psh, off. Some of you are like, biblical geography, woo! Let me try and make it plain, right? Can we just put up that map? Traditionally speaking, that's the Sinai Peninsula. Go to the next one. Traditionally speaking, this is what scholars would say is Mount Sinai, kind of at the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula, which means Israel's, and yes, it's called Jabal Musa. That's the correct term for Mount Sinai, which means Israel's journey would have looked like this. Now, fascinatingly, there's a lot of new evidence to suggest that maybe that's not actually the place of Mount Sinai. Maybe Mount Sinai is actually on the other side of the ocean. And let's go to the next, which is here, Jabal Makla. Anyway, that's, if you're interested in that, there's like an hour-long video that scholars have done that you can access right here. Because some of you Bible geography nerds like me, you're going to watch that, and I promise you, you're going to come back next week and you're going to skip in like a little child, so excited about all the evidence, which includes this ginormous mountain, which has huge open plains that the traditional Mount Sinai does not have, that could possibly host millions of people at the bottom. It also includes a whole collection of a random of rocks that look like they have been scorched with fire, that when you open them up are not black rocks, they are normal colored rocks that have been burnt. Anyway, there's all of that information there, including a whole lot of weird coral that is actually in that part of the ocean that's not on the other part of the Red Sea, which could possibly be wheels and axles that have correlated. All right, that's enough. The whole point of me showing you that, though, let's go back to the journey slide. Whether it's at that mountain or the other mountain really is irrelevant in this moment. This is the journey that God takes Israel on. Why not just go straight to Canaan? Because God is proving his faithfulness to Moses. Because God had said, the sign to you will be that you will worship me on this mountain. God takes a nation on a divine detour to prove himself faithful to a man. Yeah, wow indeed. Isn't that extraordinary? The lengths God would go to prove himself true. This week, even yesterday, I had a moment where I paused, and maybe because I've been thinking about this, but I paused and thought about the signs of hindsight. yesterday afternoon, I'm driving to our Allgate campus to drop off my boys and two of my nephews to junior youth. And as I drop them off to junior youth with like 800 other kids, I saw Ben chatting with a parent and I was taken back years and years ago to when I was a PE teaching itinerant preacher. And I found myself at an Easter camp. I'd never preached an Easter camp before, but their pastor, by the grace of God, just said, hey, come and preach five messages in a weekend. And I'll never forget sitting with three young men praying, amazing, extraordinary young men, as they were preparing for their father to leave this earth. And as we prayed together, as clear as a bell, this interrupted thought, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was like bang into my psyche, and it just said, one day he will be a youth pastor with you in ministry. You remember that? And I remember hiding that away in my heart and thinking, well, that's weird because I'm not even a pastor. And at that point in time, saw no real path for that happening for lots of different reasons. And then I drove in there last night and saw this incredible young man who's doing an amazing job with our young people. And it was as if the Lord just said, told you so. I had another moment this week when I was up at King's and I saw the blue fencing around the block that the Lord has graciously given to the school and the church and brought us into this incredible partnership, seeing the diggers on there starting to prepare the foundation for all that God is going to do. And as I sat there, I was reminded of 10 years ago where I was standing on a block in Littlehampton on someone's front lawn. And I rung Mark Sanders, who was senior pastor at the time. I said, Mark, I've found our block. And together we went up there and we prayed over it. We're like, this is going to be the one. And then it was a no. And then there was another block. 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 And all these times, Lord, yes, 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 this is you. This is your providence. This is your provision. And no, 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 no. And the amount of times where I got angry with him is like, where are you and what are you doing? What is this divine detour? I remember Lionel standing up in a meeting saying, we need a home. And me being like, I know. I'm trying so hard. And being reminded that actually it's not my effort, but it's him and he'll bring it about in his timing and his purpose. And just having a moment where God's like, told you so. If you just wait and you'd learn to rest in me, I will fulfill my promise. And it won't always look like you want it to look. It'll be better. And it will be for my glory, not your own. What would it look like if we as the church learned to turn and examine the divine detours and see them as signs of hindsight? Number two, second thing I really feel like we need as we get ready for the glory is actually to grasp the gospel of glory. Come with me. Let's jump into Exodus 19 now. Verse 1. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Underline that, highlight that, circle that, asterisk that. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Friends, it starts with God. God doesn't say, hey, if you obey me, I'll bring you out of Egypt. You didn't get it? I'll come over here. God doesn't say, if you obey me, I'll bring you out of Egypt. What God says is, hey, remind Israel, I brought them out of Egypt entirely on my own purpose and my own will. And I didn't just bring them out, I brought them out on eagle's wings, which means they didn't have to lift a finger, they didn't have to fight a single battle, I delivered them. Because I'm God and it is my job to save people. And out of that comes an opportunity for the people of God to respond in obedience. I've done the work. Now you can respond. And if you respond, if you obey me, if you submit to me, if you give me your lives, not only will I just save you from sin and death and slavery, no, I will make you a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That he will save us into purpose, friends. That Israel wasn't saved to sit at the bottom of the mountain. They were saved to be a mountain people. By that, what I mean is they were saved to meet God, be filled with his glory, and to go and present his glory to the world. That's what it means to be a kingdom of priests, mediators between humanity and God. It's what it means to be a holy nation, set apart unto God and to his purposes. That's what it means to be his treasured possession. He has taken us, he's called us, he loves us. We are his. He adores us. We're his children. So why would we not submit to him and then walk in the blessings that come with obedience? He's like, I'm not calling you to obey because I'm a tyrannical God who likes to manipulate people. I know what's good for my sheep and I'm going to bless you if you submit to my ways. That's the gospel. It's the gospel according to Sinai. This is the beautiful thing about scripture, friends. It's a unified story that points to Christ. The gospel is filtered all through the pages of scripture, not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when we learn to embrace the gospel, when we grasp the gospel that the God who is outside time and space entered into space and grabbed me and rescued me and saved me for a purpose, it changes everything. And no longer do we lament the call to consecration. But it's the third point here is that we embrace the call to consecration. Because a loving, powerful, redeeming and rescuing God has said, hey, I've got something for you, but I need to get the world out of you. In order for you to go into the world, you have to come out of the world. And so I'm about to do something. I'm about to do something remarkable. So consecrate yourselves. Now, friends, this is the thing, because consecration is this theological term that I think, like, I've been wrestling with it. I'm like, what does consecration look like for us? As we come back to Exodus 19, come to verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Then he tells them to put limits on. He's like, hey, I'm holy, so be careful. And then it says, verse 14, after Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. It's a really interesting little moment there that I don't want to rabbit hole too much. But I think what it has to do is the fact they've come out of Egypt and they're going to Canaan. And in both of those nations, pagan worship involved sacred prostitution. Like, that was worship. It was highly sexualized and depraved and degrading and disgusting. So it makes perfect sense that Moses would actually say to the people, a part of consecration in this moment is saying, hey, because we're worshiping, we need to abstain from that so we recognize the difference. I don't think it's God saying that sex is a bad thing. He created it. It's good for a male and for a husband and a wife, right? That's just a little segue. What does it look like for us to wash our clothes? How do we consecrate ourselves? I don't have all of those answers. In a minute, we're going to hear some stories of what others have done, but I think it looks like a posture of humility. I think it looks like some of these spiritual disciplines that we can apply to our lives. Things like fasting, where we actually, I was talking to Josh about this a couple of weeks ago, that we wouldn't just do a series and then move on. Yeah? It's so easy for us to go, oh, that was a great series on fasting, or that was a great series on worship, but now we're talking about this, so none of that applies. That's not it. Like, it's building blocks, right? And so the Lord has called us last year, this focus on, like, what does it look like to be a people of worship, called unto his presence? And then this whole idea of fasting, what does it look like to be a people who fast before the Lord? And as we look at these things, I think what God's saying is carry them on as acts of consecration. That we wouldn't just do a 21-day fast and not talk about it or pick it up again until next year, but what would it look like for fasting to become a pattern in our lives? That's one thing I'm wrestling. What does it look like for us to consecrate our time unto God? You know, when we're young and we have no tethers to us, it's easy for us to go on a young adult camp and have the best time in worship and hanging out. But then you have three young children under the age of five and you've got a job and you've got all these other things, and all of a sudden that is harder than that. But does that mean that we need that in order to consecrate ourselves? And I think there's something for us in the wrestle of, in the season we are in, what does consecration look like? And I don't have all the, I wish I could say, here's 17 ways to consecrate yourself before the Lord. The Bible says, wash your clothes. Here's the question for all of us to wrestle with this week. And you can write it down. With the Lord, what does consecration look like for me? Maybe what does consecration look like for me and my family? Lord, how do I wash my spiritual clothes? What does that look like post-cross? I'd love for us to be talking about that for the next 17 years. But I think there's something at the very heart of it, which is simply to purify our hearts. Paul says it, throw off, or maybe it's Paul, but we can debate that later. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. What does it look like in a world where sexualized imagery is all pervasive, 70-something percent of all internet traffic? What does it look like, men, like, can I speak to you for a second, to us? What does it look like for us to come out from the world and consecrate ourselves and say, I will not go down that path? What does it look like to love our families? What does it look like to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, to consecrate ourselves before the Lord? And would we embrace it? Because I wonder if in the embracing, we might just see something extraordinary. Which is the last point that I have, and the team can come up in a second, which is simply this, that we would actually come to this season of consecration and expect an encounter with God. That we would have great expectations. Now, as I've already said, he might do something different to what we expect, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't have great expectations. Can I very briefly just unpack what happens at Sinai after this? If you haven't listened to anything I've said, just turn your eyes to me right now and listen to this. What happens is the most extraordinary encounter of God since the Garden of Eden. God comes and meets Israel. He meets Israel and he speaks in their hearing. This isn't just one random dude coming down after 40 days and being like, "Hey Israel, God said this," with his two stone tablets. And they're all like, "Oh, we believe you naively." No, an entire nation literally heard the voice of God, which is why when Moses comes down, he says, "I will speak so that they respect you," right? This is an Eden moment. In the scriptures, we see seven Eden moments. The first is Eden itself. We've got this, I preached on this a couple of years ago, and Pip Mosley did this amazing artwork to go with it. But this idea that there is an outer court, an inner court, and a holy of holies. When you look at the creation, you see the world. The world is made. It's like the outer court of the temple. And then you see the garden, which is like the holy place. And then you see the tree of life, which is the holy of holies, the very presence of God where he dwells. Yeah? You see it in the temple. You see the temple picture. It's the same thing. The outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. It's God teaching us how we enter into his presence, understanding there's levels. Look at Mount Sinai. We don't have time to fully read through everything because there's like 55 chapters where all of this happens. But Mount Sinai is an Eden picture. There's the hot spot of God's presence, the Holy of Holies, where he comes to the top of the mountain. At the bottom of the mountain is where Israel is gathered, like the outer court. And then it's the elders and the priesthood who come up to the middle of the mountain as if they're in the holy place. This is God bringing heaven to earth on Sinai. It's the most remarkable event. And it comes after the washing of clothes. Now, as I said, we are in the gospel. Our clothes spiritually have been washed by Jesus. We have been made pure. We have been made righteous. We're actually all able to enter the Holy of Holies. The curtain, the veil has been torn so that we can go through Jesus into the very presence of God. We don't have to sit at the bottom of the mountain anymore. We can come up and dwell with God. That's what he has done. And yet the call is still consecrate yourselves. Get ready for the glory. Because he's not going to hand his glory to swine. How do we consecrate ourselves? How do we sit in this place? How do we purify our hearts? What is God's message to us? As I said, I don't have all the answers, but what I have is this, a simple question for us to be wrestling with God for these next 7 weeks of this series and beyond. Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, what would you have us do? How can I give you my hours? Because we've all got 24 a day. How can I give you my work? How can I give you my family? How can I give you my hands and my feet? That I might be ready for the glory and I might be open to your call. That we would see an incredible move of God. And I long to see not only this region, but this city and this nation transformed by the power of the gospel. I long to see every week people coming and saying, "Hey, I prayed for this person and they got healed. I had this conversation with this person and this crazy thing happened." How amazing will it be when the Spirit of God has just free reign in our lives to do whatever he wants to do? I promise I'm gonna finish. We can start, team, come up. I had the weirdest moment in the gym this week. the weirdest thing happened. On the same day, I was chatting with a guy who I used to teach, who's a trainer there now, and he's gone from atheist to Buddhist to Greek Orthodox, loving Jesus, entering into Lent. We were talking about fasting, and this other lady walked past and she goes, "Darwin!" and then walked past. And I don't think she was talking about the city. I think she was talking about the scientists, because she was hearing our conversation. I was like, well, that was interesting. She didn't stop to talk. She just took off. And then about 10 minutes later, I was doing an exercise and this beautiful 72-year young lady walked up to me. She was like, "Oh, what are you doing there?" So we started talking about the exercise I was doing and how what the modifications might be for her, because her knees aren't great. We're working through that and we had this great conversation. Then she turned to leave and then she stopped and she turned back and she goes like this, "I think you're my spirit animal." And then she walked off before I had time to be like, no, that's not a spirit animal. That's the Holy Spirit. That, you know, there's an aroma of grace. And I can't tell you how many times I've done it wrong where people might walk out of there and be like, there's an aroma of stench. But it was a beautiful just moment where it was like, look what I'm about to do, you know, in the just the most random, strangest moments of our day. Consecrate yourselves before the Lord. And I'm going to do extraordinary things in your midst. Let's stand to our feet. Church, I wonder if we can respond today. Can we respond with Purify My Heart? This song has been on my heart like all morning. Do you know it? I wonder if together, as before the team leads us in some worship after this, if we can just pause. And if this is you this morning, if this is you saying, Lord, I want to be a mountain person. I want to be a flamethrower, a light bearer. But Lord, help me first consecrate myself. Would you sing this with me?
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.